enter into my kingdom. You have fought the fight, you have kept the faith according to my word. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Great is your reign.
Without shame,
and you were light in the darkness, you were strength for the weary, you were my messengers to share my gospel of love. Kingdom, you have fought the fight, you have kept the faith according to my word. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Great is your reward. You have been faithful, now your race is run. Well done.
If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 4. It's a blessing to be here this evening. Of course, this was an unexpected trip. I do want to thank Pastor Myers for allowing me to speak tonight. I do want to thank the Pacific Baptist Church family for your graciousness, your kindness to my son and daughter-in-law during this time of grief. For them, thank you for the wonderful turnout. Was it yesterday? Yesterday. For the memorial service for our granddaughter. That was the most difficult thing that I have ever done in 35 years of ministry yesterday. It was just difficult, but I do want to say this. It's great to have a church family during a time like this. And I do want to thank you, your graciousness, your kindness. Where's Katie at? Katie Ramirez, where's Katie? Is she here tonight? Katie, where you at? She's in Patch. She made a really nice, I don't know what you call it, a picture. What is that she made for you guys? What do you call that? Anyway, with the poem that Joshua wrote and just beautiful. And I want to thank you for your graciousness. When you go through a tragedy, it's always difficult. It's good to have the Lord. Somebody say amen. Whenever something like this happens, one of my first thoughts is, how do people do this without Jesus? But, you know, you also need people. And so I do want to thank you as a church family for the food, everything that you've done, your kindness, and so on. It's been a blessing, a real help. And, that's my son. It's my daughter-in-law. So what you do for them, you've done for me, so I sure do appreciate it. John chapter 4, if you're able to, let's stand. My wife and I have been in China. We've been back in Asia for, 4 months, and we flew into China. We were just there for a few days, then we flew into Cambodia. We were with our team in Cambodia for 2 weeks, then we flew into Laos, and we were with our team in Laos for 2 weeks, and we flew into Thailand. We spent 1 week in Bangkok with a couple of Filipino missionaries there that we know, and then flew up to Chiang Kong and spent a week with the Sutreks. By the way, amazing people. Tom and Sue are just absolutely like real missionaries. The rest of us who come here, we're not real, but they are like the real deal. If you just saw where they live, you would never surrender to the mission field. But anyway, it's just unbelievable. And I may mention it in my message tonight. I found out recently from a missionary in China who worked with Tom and Sue while he was in Bible college. He went every weekend and worked with them for, I think, a year and a half. And he said Tom and Sue lived the same way today that they lived for almost 20 years while they were working with the Hmong people. They simplified everything to work with the Hmong people. He said if you went into their home, they owned two homes, but they downsized everything. But anyway, that's a whole message in itself. But now we're in Kunming, China, and it is a blessing. I have all kinds of China stories I could tell you, but we don't have time. But my wife and I are the only Caucasians for miles away. And in China, nobody speaks English. And my wife and I don't speak Mandarin, so we don't have any arguments with anybody in the neighborhood, amen? I'll tell you one story, then we'll read from John chapter 4. I have a lot of them like this. We were going to, I lost my train of thought. I don't want to tell the one about Kentucky Fried Chicken. Which one do I want to tell? Oh, my wife and I were eating. In China, they always give you a lot of food, sort of like America, amen? But they exercise there, so they don't have a lot of overweight people. But they do give you a lot of food. And by the way, they are very health conscious. Everybody's exercising all over the place. I have lost 12 pounds since I left the States 4 months ago. I had gained so much weight while I was in the States, we had to cut my wedding ring off. It was bad. My arm was getting paralyzed. It was pretty bad. But anyway, so I've lost a lot of weight. China has inspired me. And I'm walking 8 to 10 miles a day. Brother Ross is supposed to be competing with me, but he turned his Fitbit off after he was walking like 300 steps a day. But in China, they give you a lot of food. And so my wife and I, we went, we ordered a meal, and of course we couldn't finish it. And so in Mandarin, and Cindy would correct me if she's here, but in Mandarin, if you want to say takeaway, you say da bao. That means takeaway, to take the food out. But they also have in China, they don't have Amazon, but they have something in China that's called Taobao, which is like our Amazon. So my wife and I are sitting there and we're eating and we don't finish the food. And I'm thinking, okay, I've got to go talk to these people, and they don't speak any English, and I don't speak but four or five words in Mandarin. So I go up there, and I say to the lady, Taobao. She looks at me. I said, Taobao. She looks at me. I said, Taobao. I don't realize it, but I'm saying, you know, can you order something from Amazon, okay? I think I'm saying takeaway. So she calls another employee over. And so I say to the employee two or three times, Taobao, Taobao, Taobao. And they have no idea what I'm saying. So I say, come to my table. I take them over to my table. I pick up the food and I go, Taobao, Taobao, Taobao. She says, oh, Taobao. I said, okay, whatever. Anyway. By the way, I have a lot of stories like that. John chapter 4, we're going to read just a few verses in John chapter 4. And I'm going to share a thought with you that's a little bit different than maybe we've ever shared before in this church service. And it'll be something that'll prepare you for missions, revival that's coming up. But it's not about missions around the world, but it's about missions around the corner. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight. John chapter 4, verse 34, 35, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What a great passage of scripture there. Jesus is consumed with fulfilling the Father's purpose for his life, and we ought to be for our lives. Say not ye, yet there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage of scripture. It's not a new passage of scripture. For most of us, it's not foreign. We've preached from it. We've taught from it. We've sat under the preaching and teaching of it many, many times. I pray, Father, tonight that you would speak to our hearts and help us to understand a truth that's really relevant for us in 2017 if we live in the United States of America, and the truth of the matter is around the world. So I pray, Father, that Christ would be exalted. Father, you would be honored. I pray that your people would be edified. If there's somebody here tonight who does not know Christ, I pray even tonight, Spirit of God, that you would convict their heart, that they would see their need of a Savior, and that they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We love you. We don't love you the way we ought to, but we sure do love you, and that's why we're here tonight. And Father, nobody here this evening needs to hear from me, but we do all desire to hear from you tonight. We ask you speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, if I go a little bit long, it'll be Bobby and Gloria's fault. I asked Bobby and Gloria just before I got up here. I said, remind me, what time do you normally get out on Sunday night? They didn't say 5:30. They said 7:30. So I'm just going to trust them. No, I know better than that. John chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, and especially in the Gospels. As I've mentioned many times here, I read from the Gospels every day, and John chapter 4 really is one of my favorite. Most of us are familiar with John chapter 4. As you read the entire chapter, we don't have time to look at it tonight, you see that Jesus has, it says he must needs go into Samaria, and Jesus has this conversation with the Samaritan woman. And you're familiar with it. In the passage of Scripture, just before we get to what we read tonight, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, and she's not married. She's been married 5 times, married and divorced 5 times. She's living with a man in an adulterous relationship, and Jesus is having this conversation with her. And the disciples, and by the way, for those of you who don't know, Jewish people would not walk through Samaria. They would literally go all the way around Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along at all. Samaritans were half Jew, half Israeli, and they were half Assyrian. And there was a lot of bitterness. There were a lot of problems between these two groups of people. They did not like one another. A Jew, if a Jew wanted to call you a dirty name, he would call you a Samaritan dog. And that's the kind of relationship that they had. They didn't get along at all. So for Jews, Jews would not walk through Samaria. They would literally go the long way around to avoid Samaria. But Jesus was different. So Jesus walks through Samaria. He meets a Samaritan woman at the well, and they have this conversation. She eventually trusts Christ. As Jesus and the Samaritan woman are having this conversation, the disciples walk towards him, and they see Jesus talking to a woman. They see him talking to a Samaritan woman, and they're a little bit bothered by it, to be quite honest with you. The Jews were very nationalistic people, and again, they didn't like the Samaritans, and so they're a little bit bothered. And then we come to the passage that we just read, and the disciples have just said, maybe Jesus needs something to eat. And Jesus says, look, I have meat that you know nothing of, and to fulfill the Father's purpose and so on. And it's just a wonderful passage of Scripture. When I read this passage of Scripture, I see that Jesus is willing to go where others refuse to go. When I read this passage of Scripture in John chapter 4, he was willing to do what others refused to do. When I read this passage of Scripture, I see that Jesus is willing to love who others refuse to love. And so tonight what I want to do is I want to take a few moments. I want to share with you something that became a real burden on my heart the last time I was in the States. Loving the strangers. Loving those who are different than us. And I became extremely burdened over this when I was in the States this last time for, I think, 7 months. And, of course, we just left about 4 months ago. And really burdened. And then the last 4 months, as I've been in Asia and I've, kept up with the political arena here and what's going on. And, a lot of problems here, needless to say. And so I want to share a few thoughts with you and hope that it'll be a blessing. I remember 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago, and I've shared this story before. 5 or 6 years ago, wasn't it good to have Pastor Joe here this morning? I don't know if you got to see him. It was good to, I don't know if he was excited about coming because they brought him down to the Sunday school class I was teaching. As soon as they wheeled him in, he saw me. I could have swore I read his mind. He said, I don't want to listen to him teach. Bring me back. But it was really good to see him today. But about 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago, Pastor Fisher had asked me to come preach at his church. I was on deputation at the time, and he told me in advance, he said, look, we're already going to support you. You don't have to sell us on supporting you. He said, but here's what I do want you to do for our church family. I want you to preach to us and teach, share with us, how did Pacific get to the place where you have three teams in Southeast Asia, that type of thing. How did that happen? So when Brother Fisher, we were talking on the phone, he told me that, I got together with Pastor Joe, and I just wanted to pick his brain a little bit, give me a little bit of insight and that type of thing. And I asked him a question. I said, Pastor, why did you get involved with the Cambodian people? Now, I was there when he did. We were in Bible college together. He actually lived in my home. My wife and I just got married. You've heard me tell this before. We stuck him in the basement. That's where all younger brothers belong. Amen. That was long before millennials. My brother was in the basement. Amen. But I asked him, I said, how did you get involved with the Cambodian kids? And of course, at that time, we didn't know what Cambodians were. We to us, all Asians were Chinese. They're Chinese over there. They're all Chinese, And we didn't know what they were. And here's what my brother said. Here's what Pastor Joe said. Because no man cared for their soul. He said, when I saw the Cambodian refugees, they were refugees, fleeing from Pol Pot and communism. He said, I saw people that no man cared for their soul. And of course, many of you were a part of the old Cambodian Baptist Church days. A lot of good stories there, amen. When Pastor Joe first started Cambodian Baptist Church, of course, Brother Myers was with him from, I think, the first Sunday. They started it. They started that Cambodian Baptist Church against all the wisdom and all the counseling of all of our peers. But he had a burden for a group of refugees that no man cared for their soul. My wife and I, while we were traveling last year, while we were here, I became extremely burdened about the migrants, the immigrants, and the refugees in America. My wife and I had an opportunity to go to Dearborn, Michigan. Many of you are familiar with Dearborn, Michigan. Dearborn, Michigan is a city. In that city and surrounding areas, there are 350,000 Muslims. You'll see mosques there. You literally, my wife and I went there. We went to one of the museums there. We walked the streets. We drove through the city, and you feel like you're in the Middle East, to be quite frank with you. And I remember as we went to visit there and we went to a museum there, the Arabic Historical Museum, a wonderful experience. And we went there. I remember thinking to myself, there are so many independent Baptist churches in that area. I'm going to guess, and I'm sure I'm not too far off, I'm going to guess within 20 miles from there, at least 50 independent Baptist churches. And not one of those churches, not one, is seeking to reach those Middle Eastern people. No man careth for their souls. Just recently, within the last 24 hours, I asked somebody who's from that area about another individual in that area who would know a lot of the churches and the pastors and know a lot of the Jews in that area. I said, do you think if I called so-and-so that they would be able to give me information, so I can make sure I'm accurate on this, if any of the independent Baptist churches in that area are reaching people? reaching the Muslim people. And this individual said to me, "No, to be honest with you, they totally avoid them." No man careth for their soul. 6 months ago, my wife and I were in San Diego. This is not too far from here. I was going to be speaking in a couple churches. And we went to a mall to get something for lunch. We sat in the mall, and I looked around, and I thought I was in the Middle East. I mean, I was in the United States of America. I was, my wife and I, there weren't many other Caucasians in there. There were a lot of Filipinos. There were a lot of Asians. There were, of course, a lot of Hispanics, a lot of Mexicans, Central America. But there were a lot of Muslims there. There were a lot of people from India there. And I remember as we were sitting down eating, I remember thinking, because I know all the independent Baptist churches in that area. I've preached in all of them. Almost every one of those churches support me. I've been to those churches many, many times. And I remember sitting there thinking, all of the churches, we call ourselves Great Commission Baptist churches. We say that we're concerned about the souls of men, yet I never see or hear of any type of outreach reaching those people. No man careth for their souls. One of the churches I was preaching at, one of the churches in the San Diego area during that time, and I met a Chaldean. For those of you who don't know who the Chaldeans are people from Iraq. Now, they're not Muslim. They're almost like what we would call a Greek Orthodox. So they would be referred to as Christian, but they're not born again Christian. But they, in the statistics, they would be referred to as Christian. And so I found out that there are 100,000 Iraqis in San Diego County. Most of them are Chaldeans. And I preached and I mentioned something along these lines. I said, who is reaching the Middle Easterners here in the San Diego area? So one of the young men came after the service and he happened to be a Chaldean. But he grew up in America. He was born in America, but he was Chaldean. He came from Chaldean roots. And he came up to me and said, Brother Esposito, your message really spoke to my heart. It challenged me and convicted me. And what do you think I should do? And he had already told me he was Chaldean. I said, well, I'll tell you what you can start off doing. Go out and start reaching your people here. Just about everywhere I traveled, I became burdened that our churches weren't going out of their way to reach those who were different, the stranger. The Bible talks a lot about the stranger, the immigrant, the refugee, the Samaritan, those who are different, those who we do not personally feel comfortable around. Do you know that there are 325,000 Chinese foreign exchange students in America? I was preaching for Joel Coburnat, who is Taryn's husband. Taryn's my niece. I was preaching for Joel Coburnat. He said that in one of the universities, I forget which one it is, in Iowa, that 10,000 Chinese students from China attend that one university. By the way, President Xi from China attended university in Iowa. His daughter graduated from Harvard just a couple years ago. all over our country, there's close to 1 million foreign exchange students from other countries. These are the sharpest. These are the brightest. Many of these will become presidents of their countries. But it is said, I forget the exact number, but it's close to 90%. 90% of the foreign exchange students in America have never been in the home of an American. Do you know a university student who's 10,000 miles away from home? Do you know how much it would mean to them to be invited to come over to your home to have a meal? We did this in Cameroon. We do it in China now. We have somebody over every week at our place. We met a lady in the parking lot one day in China, and she happened to speak English. We'd never meet anybody speaks English. She spoke some English. I said, ni hao, and she said, hello. I said, oh, you speak English. And so we, in China, we use WeChat, and so I said, can I get your WeChat number? And started texting her, and we invited her over. She's married and has a daughter, invited her and her husband over. And the Asians, if you know anything about the Asians, they never do anything alone. Somebody say amen. So we invited her and her husband over. It ended up 9 people coming over. Amen. And praise the Lord for a wife who loves to cook. But we had a great time and just had her over the other day. Her name's Maggie. She's not saved. But do you know that people just, that hospitality that the Bible talks about. Tonight, I texted Tim and Cindy. And I asked them, I said, what would the odds be of Cindy getting saved if she had never come to America? And Cindy told Tim to tell me, 0%. I never would have got saved if I didn't come to America. Folks, America is being fled. We have 43 million migrants in the United States of America today. 1 out of every 8 people in America is a migrant. By the way, all of us have migrant roots. My parents were Italian and Irish. When the Italians tried to come here, when the Irish tried to come here, America fought against them coming because they were Catholic. The Americans, at that time, America was a Protestant country, said we do not want any Catholics. They did not want the Irish. They did not want the Italians. And if the average American got his way, Pastor Joe never would have been able to start this church because he never would have been born. Americans have never felt comfortable about folks coming over here and moving into our country. We've never felt comfortable about that. I asked Brother Chan Sin just tonight. I asked Brother Chan Sin, Brother Chan Sin, how many of the people in the Khmer ministry, the Cambodian ministry, how many of the people were saved in Cambodia before they came to America? They were saved in Cambodia, not in the refugee camps in Thailand, not in America. How many? He said, as far as he knows, only one. Yesterday, I texted Pastor Kampa, and I asked Pastor Kampa, I think it was yesterday, maybe 2 days ago, I asked Brother Kampa. I said, Brother Kampa, Pastor Kampa, the Spanish ministry, they average between 220, 250 people every Sunday. I said, Pastor Kampa, what percentage of your people in the Spanish ministry were saved after they came to America? What percentage of them got saved after they came to America? And he said 99% were saved after they came to America. He said because back in Mexico, the traditions and the family pressure and all that type of thing, but they come here. By the way, any group that comes here, they're going to be more open than they are around the world. You say, Brother Johnny, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say we have a lot of Samaritans in America. Now, by the way, this does not negate the need for missionaries. We need missionaries. We desperately need missionaries. And you're going to hear that in about 10 days. We need missionaries. But 99.99% of you are not going to go to the mission field. And what you do need to understand is something you need to understand. Many of us aren't willing to go to the mission field, but God is bringing the mission field right here. Somebody say amen. I mean, right here. I mean, right here, 17% of the 500 people groups in America are considered unreached people groups. Most of them are from the Middle East. Now, they would not count those from Mexico as an unreached people group, but still, they need the gospel. But 17%. Now, it's not 70% of the population because most of them are small groups. Do you know that in Minneapolis, there's about 40,000 Somalis? They need Jesus, but we don't feel comfortable around them. And so here's really the message tonight. The message is simply this. Look, most of us, the vast majority of us, are never going to leave continental United States. We're never going to go to Cambodia. We're never going to go to Laos. We're never going to go to Thailand. And during Missions Revival Week, you're going to be encouraged to pray, and you ought to pray. You're going to be encouraged to give. And you ought to give, and you ought to increase your giving. You'll be encouraged to go. But look, I've been preaching missions revivals for the last 5 years. We haven't sent anybody. But let me say this. God is bringing them here. We need to reach the Samaritans here. We don't need to be afraid of them. I was just in the largest Muslim country in the world. I was just in Indonesia. It's the largest Muslim country in the world. Spent 8 days there. Can I just tell you something? The Muslim people are wonderful people. They're nice people. Folks, don't get your theology from conservative talk show hosts. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. By the way, don't get it from the left either. Get your theology from the Bible. Don't let a group called ISIS and Al-Qaeda distort your view of almost a billion people in the world who desperately need Jesus, and many of them are moving here. Somebody say amen. Amen. We sing red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in the sight. You know, the last 4 years or so, we've been saying, keep the dream alive, keep the dream alive. And for 4 years, you know, I've been pushing China. Well, I'm there now. But, you know, that wasn't the only part of the dream. There was another part of the dream, planting churches in international communities. Somebody say amen. I think if you go to Orange County, I think you, not only will you find Asians, I think you'll see some ladies wearing the, not the burqas, what's it called? Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. You're going to see Muslim ladies. Those ladies need Jesus. And by the way, they're nice people. I love the 8 days I was in Indonesia. I was amazed how well the Christians and the Muslims got along in Indonesia. But we have Muslims, we have Asians, we have the Middle Easterners, we have folks who think different, they talk different, but they need Jesus. Somebody wrote these words. He said, the Lord of the harvest has been moving some of the world's unreached and least reached peoples to countries where governmental opposition will not interfere with missionary labors and where obtaining a visa and the cost of travel are not issued. Can I just say something? Look, I live in China. My wife and I live in China. And everything we do is secretive, and just to be on the internet, we have to have a VPN, and every 2 months, we have to leave the country, and you're always concerned about the government. You don't have that problem here. So when the Chinese people come here, guess what? You have the freedom to share the gospel with them. You don't have to worry about the government. You don't have to worry about visas. You don't have to worry. Look, you don't have to worry about the cost of flying over there and getting a place to stay. They're here. He goes on to say this. The church in the West must remember her missional nature and function intentionally and strategically. It's not enough to know that the least reached peoples are living in our communities. Rather, we must be intentional about ministering to them. The wise steward recognizes that the Lord has provided these opportunities for us for such a time as this. Jesus said to his disciples, look on the fields. They're white in the harvest. Don't say 4 months from now. By the way, if you study the book of Acts, you'll see they didn't wait 4 months. They waited 20 years to reach the Samaritans. Jesus said the Samaritans are ready today. You know when they started reaching the Samaritans? Acts chapter 8, when the persecution came, they got scattered. Then they obeyed Jesus' command from 20 years before. You read the book of Acts. I challenge you, read the book of Acts and see how hard it was for the Jewish Christians to accept the Gentiles. Oh my goodness. When Peter and Paul were ministering to the Gentiles, they were always called in by the council. I mean, by the very disciples who walked with Jesus. Is it true you're over here preaching to those uncircumcised Gentiles? Yeah, we're just doing what Jesus told us to do. Somebody say amen. Amen. But you know, things haven't changed a whole lot in 2,000 years. I think the last weekend we went, last Tuesday night we went soul winning here at Pacific. My wife and I with a couple, I don't remember who it was. And as we went soul winning, we were up in the North Long Beach, sort of my old stomping grounds. And we were out passing out tracts and talking to people about the Lord. And we met a man. He was from China. He was from Guangzhou, China. And we talked to him for a little bit. And I asked him. I said, when did you get saved? When did you trust? He's Christian. When did you trust Christ? When did you become a Christian? He said, after I'd been in America for a couple years. I said, had you ever heard the gospel before you came to America? He said, no. I said, had you ever heard the name of Jesus before you came to America? He said, no. Aren't you glad he came to America? Somebody say amen. By the way, that's sort of a different slant than you're going to get on the talk show host. Somebody say amen. We need to go to the Bible to get our theology. Turn the TV off and go to the Bible. Don't listen to the political pundits. Hello? Another author wrote these words, opportunities for ministering to such peoples are as simple as locating them, finding out their needs, and serving them with the love of Jesus. Obtaining visas is not a problem. Overcoming governmental opposition is not an issue. Western churches can easily begin welcoming, serving the strangers right next door. You remember, those of you who've been here for a while, remember Pastor used to talk about, I don't know if it still is, but at one time, Long Beach was the most ethnically diverse community in America. You could go knock on one door, there'd be a Filipino, the next door, there'd be a Hispanic, the next door, there'd be a black couple, and the next door, a Caucasian couple, the next one, you know, Asian couple, that type of thing. We should always reflect our community. Somebody say amen. And we have the opportunity to love these people. This young man who's pastoring in China, right outside of Guangzhou, a national, his name is Caleb. Caleb's a very intelligent guy. He came to the United States to go to university to get a master's degree. He went to, I think, the University of Tennessee at Knoxville. It's in Tennessee, one of the universities of Tennessee. University of Tennessee at Knoxville. While he was at the University of Tennessee, Knoxville, somebody from Clarence Sexton's church met him, led him to Christ, invited him to church, and now he's back home reaching his people for Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. When I was in Indonesia, I met a young man named Aaron. Aaron came to America to go to the university to get his PhD. And while he was in America, in the university to get his PhD, somebody told him about Jesus. He got saved, started going to church, and now he's serving in the largest independent Baptist church, pastored by a national in Indonesia. Many of you know Carol Fowler. Carol, for years, by the way, Lighthouse Baptist, Pastor Dunlop always has foreign exchange students living in his home. They have a ministry in the church. It's big in America, looking for foreign exchange students. And so you could sign up and they could live in your home. Carol Fowler, for years, has been, right, John? Years, living foreign exchange students in her home. She's always had the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Most of them, she said, haven't got saved. But one, Elena, right? Elena? What, the Korean girl? But what's the Korean girl's name? Sambat? Elaine's her English name. By the way, in China, they all have English names. Billy, Bob, and I go, wow, that's Chinese. But anyway, but she came and she's living in Carol's house. I double-checked with Carol the other day. She didn't speak any English. They couldn't communicate with one another. And finally, she started learning a little bit of English, and Carol would share the gospel with her, and eventually she got somebody who I think spoke the Korean language, shared the gospel with her. She got saved. She eventually went to Howells Anderson College. I think she graduated from Howells Anderson College. She teaches today at Crown College, which is Clarence Sexton's college. But she came here as a foreign exchange student. And just a single mother said, you could live in my home. And I'll try to love you to Jesus. Many years ago, and I'm sure I'm going to pronounce his name wrong. Many years ago, a man came from India to Canada. His name was Bach Singh, S-I-N-G-H, which is very famous evangelical. He was not saved. He came to Canada, but a family befriended him, a Christian family befriended him. He came to get a PhD. He was an engineer. He came to get a PhD. They befriended him. If I remember correctly, they let him live with them. They won him to Christ. They discipled him. He went back to India and started 700 churches. Somebody say amen. Amen. All because of a couple that they were not in the ministry. They were just lay people in the church who loved Jesus, who loved people. And they weren't afraid of the Samaritans who looked different, who talked different, who eat differently. And they just loved him to Jesus. And he became the apostle, if you would, to India. You say, Brother Johnny, what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. For the last 4 years, 5 years, I've been preaching in missions revivals here and preaching Keep the Dream Alive and trying to get folks to go to China, trying to get folks to go to Cambodia, trying to get folks to go to Laos, trying to get folks to go to Thailand. Now, we haven't had a whole lot of folks go. But can I just say something? God has brought them to your doorstep. And there's a language that everybody speaks. It's a universal language. It's called love. That Muslim next door, that Buddhist next door, that Hindu next door. By the way, I'm going to be teaching on this in the college on Wednesday. Just love them. We need to get away from the political aspect of this. It doesn't matter what the political aspect of refugees is and immigrants. It doesn't matter. We answer to a higher calling. Somebody say amen. The Constitution is not my rule of law. The U.S. Constitution is not my rule of law. His Constitution is my rule of law. Thank God for the Constitution. But this is my Constitution. And this Constitution makes it very, very clear. Red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in His sight. It doesn't matter if they're from the Middle East. It doesn't matter if they're from Southeast Asia. It doesn't matter if they're from China. It doesn't matter if they're from the Philippines. It doesn't matter if they look like us. It doesn't matter if they talk like us. It doesn't matter if their food, in our opinion, smells bad. Somebody say amen. All that matters is this: the value of one soul. The value of one soul. Let me give you three practical thoughts real quickly, and then we're done. We'll be done in 10 minutes, even though I have an hour and 20 minutes according to Gloria. Number one, I encourage you to start praying to the Lord of the harvest and ask Him to help you to see some of these people, to find some of these people. They might be Buddhist, they might be Muslim, they might be Chaldean, they might be from Mexico, they might be from Central America, they're Catholic. But I promise you this, they're in transition. If they come here, they're in transition. If you've ever been involved with ministry church work, every church, you know what every church does? Every church wants to find the new move-ins. You know why? Because the new move-ins are in transition. They are more open to the gospel than they've ever been before. Nobody's in greater transition than somebody who's moved 10,000 miles away from home. Somebody say amen. Amen. Pray. Start praying. Say, God, help me. Help me to have your heart for these people. Help me to have the same love that you have for these people. Help me to know where they are. By the way, they're here. Look for the mosque. Look, don't drive by the mosque and curse it. Drive by the mosque and pray for the people and say, God, help me to find these people because, Jesus, you died for these people. Right. He died for them, red, yellow, black, and white. He died for the Hindu. He died for the Muslim. He died for the Buddhist. He didn't just die for you. He died for all of them. Right. Don't criticize them. Have compassion for them. Don't be afraid of the Samaritan. Pray. Find out where they're living. Some of you young men who are thinking about planting a church, look. Look. Plant a church where the need. Look, if you're not going to go to the mission field, go to where the need is greatest. Amen. Look, if I was going to start a church here in California, I would probably go to San Diego and start a church, and I wouldn't be seeking after just what the other 11 churches are seeking after. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. It's going to be a little bit harder to reach the Muslim. It's going to be a little bit harder to reach the Buddhist. You're not going to have the big crowds that maybe you have, but somebody's got to be willing to do it. Somebody's got to be willing to say, I'm not going to be like everybody else. I'm not going to just be the status quo. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go to Dearborn, Michigan, and to love those people and to love those people to Christ. And even if it means we never get out of our garage and just have 15 or 20 people, but if we could get 15 or 20 Muslims saved and baptized and living for God, it'll make a difference. Find out where they're living. Go there. Pray some more. And then most of all, reach out to them with the love of Christ. Reach out to them with the love of Christ. Look, let the politicians deal with the political issues. Should we let the refugees in? Should we not let the politics? By the way, it is the government's responsibility to protect us, to care for us, to watch out for us. Let the politicians deal with that. Let us walk in love. Let us speak in love. Let us not be critical of those who God brings our way. Let us be compassionate and just love them. I remember years ago, and some of you will remember, and I'm not going to call the guy's name, probably 10 years ago at a conference. I wasn't there, but I saw it on video, but some of you were there. He started ripping on, you know, bless God, all these people coming from Mexico, illegals coming here, they don't speak English, and he grabbed the American flag, and he ran across the platform, and he was screaming, this is America, bless God, you gotta speak English. And I remember my heart was so grieved, because I thought to myself, first of all, I thought to myself, praise God, the Spanish ministry wasn't in that service. They were down the street. Somebody say amen. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, it doesn't matter how you viewed whether we should have a wall, whether we shouldn't have a wall. That's not the issue. The issue is we're not talking about walls. We're talking about people. We're not talking about laws. We're talking about souls. You say, but they shouldn't break the law. Can I just say something to you? If I was there and if I was poor and my family had no food, I would have came across the border. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so would you. Yep. Hello? Amen. You say, not me. I would have waited and got my visa and got my green card. Yeah, no, you're hungry, you're coming. Somebody say amen. 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 I see you at the potluck. You're coming. Now, I'm all for the rule of law. But as Christians, we should look at this as an opportunity to reach people for Christ. If God brings them, he's bringing them for a reason. He's not bringing them for the American dream. He's bringing them for the gospel. Brother Compa said this. He said 99% have trusted Christ since they were here. He said they came here looking for help and the American dream. That may be why they came, but that's not why God brought them. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus was willing to go where others weren't willing to go. He's willing to do what others weren't willing to do. Jesus was willing to love those who nobody else was willing to love. A Samaritan woman, an adulterous woman, just really a pagan. The average Jew of that day would have nothing to do with them. She's a Samaritan. She's an ungodly woman. But Jesus was always different. He was always different. Let's stand. Let's pray.